Numbers. The one thing, you know, I've mentioned this recently, but I used to hear a lot more than I do now, maybe because I don't say it a lot, but the term age of accountability. How many of you ever heard that term? But, and so what would you say is the age of accountability? It varies, okay, according to each person, okay? What's that? Maturity. How many people do you know that never reached that, though? Right? But the only age, see, because I always thought, and there's no number. The Bible does not use the term the age of accountability. That's something that we have developed in our mindset. And so what do we say? Well, so if you are saved, you're going to heaven. And if you're unsaved, then you're not, right? You're going to hell. And so when it comes to children, we say, well, what's the age of accountability? At what point do they need to make that decision? I mentioned that Chloe prayed last Sunday on the way to church and asked God to save her. And so, you know, at five, almost six, she's not the only one. I mean, I did the same thing at the age of five. And all of our children being young, being brought up in church are, you know, because they are taught and familiar with Scripture, it's reasonable to say that a five-year-old would pray and be saved. And then in my experience, I wasn't certain of that five-year-old experience, so I prayed again later. But I know that I'm saved, right? So is a five-year-old capable of making that decision to follow Christ? And then, you know, but what did Jesus say? Except ye come to me with the faith of a little child. So unless you come surrendering wholeheartedly, you know, committed to the idea, just submitted, surrendered, whatever term you want to use, laying yourself at the mercy of God, unless you come that way, you're not getting in, right? That's what Jesus said. So, except you come with the faith of a little child. So that little child's faith is pure and innocent and should be accepted above all, I would say, according to Scripture. But the only age of accountability we're ever given in the Scripture is 20 years old. And we find that here in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3. It's not the only time it's used. In fact, in this text, you say, well, Pastor, he's not talking about a spiritual accountability. You're right. He's talking about those who were old enough to go to war. In other words, they were considered, as Sister Sharon put it, mature. They were mature at 20 years old. Now, you know, we say, well, the age of majority is 18, right? So we've backed it down. So you can vote at 18. But you can't drink alcohol. You're not responsible enough to have a handgun until you're 21. You know, those are, so 21, is that the age of accountability? Well, at 16, you can drive a two-ton automobile down the road under your own judgment. That's a terrible idea, isn't it? And at 15, if you have somebody else in the car with you. And now, you know, of course, I really don't want to get too deep into the politics of the day because right's right and wrong's wrong. But they, you know, the governor and the legislators passed a law and signed it into law that said, okay, at third grade and below is considered too immature to discuss these topics. But above third grade, you could talk about it. I would have made it higher than that. But okay, I understand there has to be a line somewhere. So 9 years old, is that the age, right? 16 years old, is that the 18, 20? So the only one the Bible gives us is 20. Okay, to be able to teach in the temple was 30. And to serve in the temple, in fact, we're going to see that in this text that we studied. And so, you know, again, we jump again to 30 years old. Which, but what was retirement age for the Levitical tribe? 50. How many of y'all agree with that? Amen. 50 years old. said, "Don't have to work anymore after 50. That's a pretty good deal." But there's, by the way, it's because it's hard work. And so they drew the line. They said between 20 and 50, you can do this work. So I just want us, it's not really part of the lesson this morning, except to say we use the term age of accountability, which is a term of our creation, to say, you know, at some point you are responsible for your own actions to God. You know, is sin, you know, is a one-year-old accountable to God as a sinner? Do they understand it? Brother Butch. Right. And so we use the term safe instead of saved, because they never reach an understanding of sin. So and that's what we're getting to. If they never reach an understanding of sin, then how can they be held accountable for their sin? You know, does a two-year-old understand right from wrong? Do they understand the concept of God? Do they understand the concept of eternity? And so there's a lot that builds into that, but I just want to say, you know, as far as accountability, 20 years old seems to be the number that God has, not just here, but in other texts also. Did you have something to add to it, brother? No. But here's the thing. If we wait until 20 years old to try to get people to commit to Jesus, we're going to lose more than we're already losing. People need to make a decision about God early in life. And it's not one that we make for them. But if we say, well, you know, he's got till he's 20 years old, we'll just bring him to church when he turns 15. That's too late. We need to get him in church from the beginning. Get him on the path of right and the path to Christ early. You know, it makes a huge difference when they're young. Minds are able to have a better understanding of God and eternity and right and wrong. At what point is the personality set in the development of a child? What age? 5 years old. That's what they say. At 5 years old, that kid's personality is set. The formidable years, those first 5 years, are so critical in the development of a child, in their learning, in their speech, in their behavior. And if you just let them run wild because it's cute, that's going to lead to trouble later on. And so we've got to get them early in church. You know, Lexi has that baby today. I don't expect her to be here tonight, but they ought to have that baby in church next Sunday. You know, honestly, baby ought to be in church immediately. Well, the baby's going to cry. That's okay. Maybe it'll wake some of the other people up. But we need to be in church. We need to be learning about Jesus, not just in church, at home too, but we need to have a devotion and a commitment, and we need to be in God's house. Because I'll tell you something, if we don't start as parents making that decision to get our children to church, when they get old enough, there's the beach and the ball games and the barbecues and every other activity out there that's going to keep them out of God's house. And so we got to make that decision early for their years. Anyway, 20 years old seems to be that number. And that was just, that's extra. And as you studied, there's 10 chapters. So as you studied the 10 chapters this week, what was the impression, or what was the idea that you walked away with? Numbers 1 through 10. Did y'all even look at that this week? I know what happened is you started reading it and it said, this group over here, they need to get all the badger skins and the curtains, and they need to get all that. And then this group over here needs to get all the boards over, and this group over here needs to get all the rods. And this. And y'all said, this is boring. But what does that teach us? Number the first thing he did is he had them number and do a census, basically, and choose their leaders so that we knew who the leaders were. And then those leaders were given responsibilities. And then we had the tribe of Levi, and they were given their responsibilities, and they were shown where they would camp, because the Levitical tribe, it was in charge of the tabernacle of God. They were in the center of the campsite, if you will. And so they were supposed to set up the tabernacle, and they were to break it down and transport it and then restore it when they arrived at the next place. So they had jobs, but each one had their job. What happens if the guy that's supposed to carry the board says, "Oh, I won't carry the boards. I'm tired of carrying boards. I want to carry the badger skins." You can't carry the badger skins. That's my job. Go carry your boards. I'm tired of carrying boards. But somebody's got to do it. God chose you to do your job. I want to carry the rods. No, that's his job. You carry the boards. You see how it is? That everybody's got a responsibility. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that the guy that was carrying the boards ever said, I don't know if this could really be my calling from God to carry boards? Think about that. You know, God calls us to do things in our life, and we sometimes look at our lives and we say, this is not very spiritual. How can this really be building the kingdom of God? Because God needs you to carry the boards. That's how. Not everybody gets to walk into the, you know, make the sacrifice and light the candles and make the showbread and walk into the Holy of Holies. It's not everybody's job. If God tells you to carry the boards, carry the boards. Do it well. Do it with pride. Do it with joy. Just praise God. He let me carry the boards. I mean, that everybody's got a job to do. Now, don't get too egotistical, too proud to say, well, I want to be the high priest. No, that's not your calling. Well, I want to blow the trumpet. That's not your job. The guy that blows the trumpet knows what he's doing. I'll tell you, I'll just real simply say this. Y'all ever heard that if you could dream it, you can do it? That ain't true. I had a project this week, and I asked Brother Ronnie, I said, can I borrow some tools? I got a project doing. He said, well, let me help you. And I said, no, I just need the tools. He said, no, I'll help you. It didn't take me long to figure out I'd have been lost in the goose and high weeds. Man, there was no way I could have done what we did this week, even with his great tools. You know why? Because it takes somebody with the skill and the experience to do things. Now, I'm not saying I couldn't have done any of it. I probably would have done something, but it sure wouldn't have been right, not like what he did. Is what? But hey, and then God gives me a Sunday school lesson that says carry the boards. I know you want to be in charge. You just carry your boards and hush. But it's almost like God knew what we were going to do this week. So. But that's the lesson that we see here with the different callings. You know, sometimes it's not glorious. Sometimes it doesn't make us feel very spiritual, but everything's got to get done. Right? So if God called you to clean the building and do it well. If God called you to mow the grass, do it well. If God called you to cook breakfast next month, cook breakfast next month and make it glorious. Amen. Sister Compton said that wasn't the Lord, that was Thurman. But guys, everybody's got a job to do. And it all works together. If it's making signs or making boxes or whatever, there's so many people that do so much so that this ministry can function the way it does. And so it may not be the highlight of everybody's life, but if God gave you a burden to do it, do it. And do it well. And don't pay attention to the one that's carrying the rods. You just carry the boards. And don't worry about how he's carrying the curtains. By the way, I don't know if you noticed it here, but part of it, he says, y'all pack it up and they carry it, but they can't touch the holy stuff. You know, so there are limits, there are boundaries, even within our assignments. And we've got to stay within the lines of our calling, within the bounds of our calling. And then you see in chapter 4, verse 30, now the number moves to 30 years old. See that? And so there are different ages for different callings, for different assignments. And I love what he says in chapter 6 and verse 23, or verse 22. Number 6, 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Okay, so I want you to follow this. Okay, verse 22, the Lord spake. Who did he speak to? He spoke to Moses. And he told Moses to speak. What was Moses to speak? Or to whom was Moses to speak? Aaron. And what was he going to tell Aaron? He was going to tell Aaron what to speak. Okay, and to his sons, right? So we've got the Lord saying it, and he passed it to Moses, and he passed it to Aaron and his sons, and they're supposed to pass it to the people. You see how that message goes through? Could the Lord have just spoken to all the people himself? But he didn't do that, did he? Yeah. Well, they didn't like that. They were always scared when the Lord talked. They said, Moses, you talk to him. We don't want to. So God told Moses to tell Aaron to tell the people. So the message sometimes comes through others, doesn't it? Sometimes it does. I was in the devotional time in the brotherhood this morning. I was thinking of, as Brother Bill was giving his devotion, I thought it was interesting, you know, because he did a great job. I was thinking about having him preach. Oh, me. But I thought, you know, he does such a good job delivering the devotion. What if he said to the brothers in there, hey, if you got an idea for a devotion, if you don't want to give it, why don't you write the devotion and I'll deliver it? How about that? Right? So somebody else writes it because they've got it on their heart, they got a burden, and they give. You say, well, you shouldn't preach other people's sermons. But why, if God could lay it on my heart, why can't he lay it on your heart to give to me to deliver? Isn't that what he just did here? He told Moses to tell Aaron and the sons to tell the people. So it could be delivered that way. It could be handed down that way. Now, personally, I study and prepare my messages, but they're not original with me. Right? Paul already preached it. Jesus already preached it. I mean, it comes from somewhere else already anyway. But the point is, it can be passed along, and that's what he does here. But the best part is what he says, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So the message from God to the priests is that this is what I want you to say to my people. I want you to bless my people. I want you to pronounce God's favor on my people. You see, our words matter, don't they? Our words matter. We call somebody ugly, or we call somebody dumb, or we call somebody mean. It matters. You know, what we say impacts people's performance, especially when we're talking about, again, the formidable years of a child, but not just that. I've had people say things to me that have affected me for years because of one sentence, one phrase, sometimes positive, sometimes negative. One phrase, what we say matters. And so he said, when you speak to my people, this is what you're going to say. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. And then, absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Yeah. I know. Well, and I can tell you this, since you brought it up, sometimes it's, I can open my Bible right to it and the Lord just opens it up and pours it out. And sometimes I study and search and read and read and read because I'm not just going to preach. Because I'm not going to get up here and talk unless the Lord gives me something to say. It's easy. It'd be easier for me to get up here and say, well, Lord, bless thee, keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee, and light his countenance upon thee. Amen. Go home. Go ahead, Brother Ronnie. That's right, yeah. And most of the time he speaks to us, and that's what inspires us to share it, you know, is through the study of the Word. Because if it, like Brother Ronnie said, if the Word of God doesn't speak to us, then how can we then speak to anybody else about it? So that's what's key about studying. We've got to stay in the Word. And you know, sometimes we're not exactly in sync with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what I say. Sometimes there's a lot of studying that goes into it. And then sometimes it's just right on target. And sometimes the Lord just gives me, an idea, and I begin with that. And then it's funny how, and those of you who've prepared messages, you know this, like God will give you a verse, and so you look that verse up. And then as you're studying that verse, you end up way over here looking, and then you end up way over here looking, and by the time the sermon's prepared, it has nothing to do with that initial verse. It was just part of the path to get where God wanted you. So, the point here being that God gave it to Moses to give to Aaron to give to the people. And so sometimes there is a journey or a path that message takes before it gets to us. In chapter 9, verse number 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. At evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. So we know this, that God said he would lead them with fire by night and a cloud by day. We call a pillar of cloud a pillar of fire. And so God would lead them, and they would know where they were going, the direction they were going. But then when the cloud came to rest, when it stopped moving, then they knew that they were supposed to encircle and set up the tabernacle and make camp and stay there. And as long as God was there, they stayed. As long as God was there, they stayed. We need to know. How many of you know by the presence of a cloud or the presence of a fire that God is here? I drove up this morning. I didn't see one. I saw a ball of fire in the sky, right? The sun. I don't remember if I saw any clouds, but it didn't represent to me that God was, you know, giving me a set journey. We don't have what they had. That was a special arrangement that God had. That was unique in their experience. But the point is that as long as they would stay with God, they would be on course to get where they were going. Where were they going? The promised land. They were going, and Canaan does not represent heaven. The promised land does not represent heaven. The promised land represents that place where we are in God's perfect will, where we can fulfill the calling of God. But unless we go where God leads us, how will we ever get to that place? So we've got to make sure that we're following God. We don't have a cloud or a fire that can lead us. And so we've got to go by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to stay in sync through prayer and meditation and Bible study, to stay on course to get where we're going, to get where God's promised, Brother Ronnie. Right. Right. He can see ahead. And that's the thing. We've got to trust his time and trust his leadership, his guidance. And we have that, not in the same vision that they had it, but we still have that by the Holy Spirit. How many of you ever, we call, just something in my gut told me I shouldn't go, right? Like 9/11, we saw those stories. Well, I was going to get on the plane, but man, something just told me not to get on that plane. Right, or I was supposed to be at work, but something just told me not to go into work. Or in that, like, you know, but everything went wrong and I was delayed. And had I not been delayed, I would have been in that tower. You know, so we hear all those kind of stories in life. And so we say, well, it was my gut. But let me tell you something. Your gut doesn't know what's ahead, but the Lord does. And so the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, can give us that sick feeling or that inspiration according to what he wants. That sense of dread or that sense of doom or that sense of elation so that we know God's will, so that we follow God's will. So anyway, but that's the point there. And they did not break camp unless the Lord went on ahead. All right. Go to chapter 10, verse 29, and we'll finish up with this. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So who is this? Moses' brother-in-law, okay? We are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. So Moses is asking him to come with us. Your family, man, come with us. And he says, I'm not. He said, this is my, I don't care to go any further. I want to go home. And he said, verse 31, leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. So what's going on here? Moses wants some security, doesn't he? He wants some safety. He wants some fleshly confidence. He says to Reuel, you know this land better than anybody. You know where we're going. You know the best route to take. You will be to us instead of eyes. Instead of us looking to see which way to go, we'll just follow you. What did we just get finished talking about? Following the cloud. Following the pillar of fire. So God is leading us, and yet Moses, as deep in faith and as strong as he was in the Lord, he still wanted to be able to look to a man and say, help me. Show me the way. Give me reassurance. Give me confidence. Still, even though he had the cloud of God to lead him, he still wanted that reassurance of a friend. You know, so, I mean, we could go several different directions with that information. But the point is, people, you say, well, just have faith. Yeah, but they need friends too. They need support too. You say, well, I've got the Lord. Yeah, I know you. We trust in the Lord, but sometimes we need that reassurance from others, that help from others. You say, do we really need it? Well, we want it. And that's what Moses wanted. Reuel says, I'm not. I'm going home. And he said, whatever God does for us, we'll do for you. Verse 33, they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. It came to pass when the Ark set forward, Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So we have the assurance of God, as Moses had the assurance and leadership of God, but still somehow we need that reassurance and the confidence of a friend, the support of our friends. And that's what Moses was looking for. Tangible, material. When people get saved, they have Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit. They have access to the Father. But they still need the fellowship of a friend. Any comments, questions? Let's take a break.